This is the Church of God of Carmichael Sunday Morning Gospel Podcast.
We'll look to the Lord in 1 John chapter 3. Amen. And let's stand and we'll read this together. 1 John chapter 3. We're going to read the first 10 verses in this chapter. This will be our text. And follows our thoughts Thursday night, in a way. Let's read this. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Okay, let's agree in prayer. Father, we thank you for your blessing this morning. We're again praying for your Spirit to attend our thoughts, Lord, that you might penetrate the hearts and mind of each one here, that God, all of us might get what we stand in need of. Lord, we're thankful that your great love rescues us, as the choir sang this morning, and places us on a sure footing, that we can be saved, Father, from even our own foolishness. Lord, enable to help somebody else that's in desperate need of hope, as the scripture says. Have your way, we pray this morning. Bless in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. Mm-hmm. Okay. Thank you for coming to church this morning. We want to continue in this portion of the service with some thoughts that pertain to these 10 verses. This is our text that we'll be referring to, and we'll have some brief comments in the beginning here before we get back into the text. And we're going to look at these verses, and the thought is that the Lord has hold of us, and he can have hold of us as one that that captures or protects or, you know, carries us. The thought I have is a common phrase that, you know, when somebody has your best interest, or they're supporting you, they say, I've got you, or I've got your back, or I've got you. And that's kind of the thought this morning, is that God tells us, I've got you. But now, he'll say that if we reach back and we allow him to catch us. But if we sort of go our merry way, well, then it's very difficult for God to catch us. Amen? And so it is true that he desires to tell us, I've got you. But it does require, as some have testified this morning, a decision on our part, amen, to at least acknowledge his presence. I mean, I wonder sometime if some have the opinion today that God is simply to save us from our worst inclinations and our foolishness. and that we continue on in that way, as if he's kind of an insurance policy against foolishness, that we continue to behave, that we display. I don't think the scripture teaches that. I think the Lord wants us to know that he desires to save us, but he also wants to know that we love him, that we want to be saved, that we want to obey his will, that we want to do his commandments. And it doesn't make us legalistic. It simply, if a young man and a young lady are interested in each other, I suppose this is how it works mostly, and he says, he sends out the vibes that I'm interested in you. Well, if she's a box of cardboard, kind of, and I don't know about you, but cardboard usually isn't that exciting. And she does nothing, and she doesn't respond, or she doesn't indicate that, yeah, I know who you are, and I'm interested in you. Is this hard to understand so far? Some of you are screwing up your face like this is really hard. I'm talking about a relationship where two people like each other. And and one says, I'm interested in you. And the other has to respond in a certain way so that they know, something's going on here. And if not, well then, the one's not going to keep reaching out and making that great effort. And I suppose nothing's going to happen. There's going to be no fireworks, right? Well, the good thing is that God never gets discouraged by our foolishness. Now, that is a good thing. And in so many ways, for many, many years, we were that box of cardboard. Not a lot coming back to God, not a lot responding. But he never gives up. He never says, you know what, I've had enough of you. I really think the Lord, he doesn't behave that way. But that doesn't change the fact that if we don't reach back to him, then there's no relationship created. And so it is true that God never gives up, that God's love is eternal. It's not dependent upon our foolishness. It doesn't have grudges. It doesn't keep score. Amen. But it's also true that if we do nothing and we simply go about our merry way as if we're immune from our foolishness, that the Lord says most definitely that it creates a distance between us and him, and it's a fatal distance, amen, if sin is involved. Now, that doesn't make us legalistic and it doesn't make us hard, but it's simply in accordance with what the scripture says. So let's consider the word of God a little bit this morning. I'm thinking of this notion that the Lord has us when we are his child. And I'm thinking of this image in my mind of say, two people, and they're on the edge of the cliff. And there's a 1,000-foot drop off the edge of the cliff. And it's a bit breezy. And you're the one that stumbles. And you're rolling toward the edge. And even you're grabbing for something to keep you from going over. And as you tumble over the edge, and you're looking at this 1,000-foot drop, and you're terrified, and you just don't know how you're going to save yourself, because you're not. And you begin to feel the danger of this space, and then the friend that was beside you, all of a sudden, grabs your wrist, as you're flailing about, and your friend is now prone on the ground. He's on, or she's on face down, and grabbing you as you are heading over the edge, and firmly now has your wrist. But you're thinking, this is terrifying. And the thing is, if they let go, you die. You have no ability to save yourself at this point. You're completely dependent upon the person that reached out and grabbed you. And you're thinking, I don't know if they can hold on to me. Amen. But little by little, your friend pulls you up. Amen. And you scrabble up the edge of that cliff. Amen. And you still don't have it, but they've got you. And you get your hand over the edge. Amen. Over the edge of that precipice. And they pull you back up, and you're just drenched with sweat, exhausted, amen, and terrified of what would have happened but for your friend that saved you. And while they're grabbing onto your wrist, they say, I've got you. I've got you. Well, that's how God does when he saves us. Because we were the same way. We were rolling off the edge of the precipice of sin, and we were out in space, and there was nothing going to catch us. Amen. We were in a free fall, and some of us had fallen quite some ways. And the bottom is there. Amen. And it's catastrophe. It's destruction. Amen. But somehow the arm of the Lord is not shortened that he cannot save. We think sometimes that the only thing he can do is right there at the edge, and then if we keep on falling, we've gone too far. Because every moment of fall is a result of our disobedience to God. But somehow the Lord doesn't give up. And he finds us at a point in time when we're flailing about and we're realizing that he's our only salvation. And he grabs us and he says, I got you. And then he pulls us back up. That is the great love of God. And so when we read about these verses in 1 John 3, it is going to tell us that the Lord has some, but he doesn't yet have others. And the ones that he has, he calls the sons of God or the children of God. That's the ones that he has. Now, he desires to have the others that are still falling. That's also true. He wants to have the others that are still falling. But he doesn't yet call them his children. Now, this is contrary to the way some might see it this morning, but it's very important that we keep this clear, because if not, we muddy the waters, we blur the lines of the boundaries that God has set for his people. And he does have a people, and I'm thankful for that this morning. And so the idea this morning is that we should locate ourselves where we are. Are we among those that God has captured and grasped and says, I got you? Are we among those? Because those he calls his children. Or are we among those who are still falling? Because he yet holds his hand out and yet wants to grab those as well. So our point this morning is, let's locate ourselves. Among which of these two groups are we? Are we among the group that has been captured and caught and brought back up, that he calls the children of God? Or are we among those who are yet falling, that he yet desires to save? Okay. So that's the idea. And the passage that we read here in 1 John chapter 3 is an illustration of what I just said in gospel terms. And it's followed by the rest of chapter 3, and it's preceded by 1 and 2, which describes the great love of God, which saves somebody that's falling. But we can't talk about the great love of God unless we talk about what he saves us from. Amen? They have to go together. Okay, and it does place us someplace. We have to begin actually in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, because that'll get us to our thought that we've just discovered here. So if you'll turn back to 1 John 2 and now start in verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, or live in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Okay, so he begins chapter 3 by asking us to consider what he just said in chapter 2, which is, those that are in him do righteousness. They are in Christ. And to be in Christ is to be like Christ. And Christ is righteous. And so those that are in him do righteousness. And we have that confidence that if we are obeying the will of God, amen, that when he shall appear, we shall have confidence and not be ashamed. It's not clear, the scriptures have said further on, it's not clear yet what we shall be, but we do have this, we have a hope. And the hope that we have is we shall be like him, because we are now. Amen. And it's not, this is the difference. It's not a religious discussion about the nature of man necessarily, but these scriptures are pretty clear in telling us that right here and now we can be like him. He's not speaking, obviously, about a time when we're no longer living, because sin at that point is no longer a discussion. Amen. Sin is disobedience to God, but when we are in that place before his judgment, amen, there'll be no opportunity to disobey. We have to obey, the Bible tells us, when we are in that judgment, whether we obey to destruction or whether we obey to life. We have no ability to disobey God then. We do now. And that's what creates sin. And we'll talk about that. But we do want to emphasize also that these verses that we're reading are preceded and they're followed by discussion of the great love of God, which, so we don't have to create haves and have-nots, amen. Our own behavior and our own decisions do that. But what we can say is the great love of God grabs people that are falling in sin or have fallen in sin, grabs people and pulls them out of that great peril, amen. That's the great love of God. But if we leave these 10 verses out, then the great love of God means something else. The 10 verses here are essential for us to understand the great love of God. Okay, so let's keep going. So we looked at verses 28 and 29, which let us know that to abide or to live in Christ allows us to be righteous. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So we are allowed to be righteous as he is righteous when we are abiding in him and when we're staying in him or living in him. And this isn't meant for only a few. This is meant for whosoever will. Whosoever will, he'll this morning. If you want to be saved, you can abide in Jesus Christ. And you can be saved from the peril of destruction. Amen. Now, when we get into these verses, let's start again in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Okay. The question comes, is everyone a child of God? There's a difference of opinion on this in the world today. Is everyone a child of God? We know that God loves everyone, or he wouldn't have died for any, because he doesn't prefer one over another. He's died for all. Now, some don't believe this, but I believe this to be true, that whosoever will come and be saved. Amen. Now, not everyone will. Some will prefer not to have the Lord as their Savior. But he makes the call, whoever wants to be saved this morning, come and be saved. And so we know that God loves all. Amen. We also know that we all were sinners. That not one of us were born righteous. Not one of us had a special gift to somehow be predisposed to righteousness, because we were not. We were predisposed to sin. And so let's don't get the big head later and say, well then, you know what? I have something special because I have a tendency to obey. Don't start thinking like that. Because then you think that you have something to do with your righteousness, and you don't. Now, we have something to do with keeping our righteousness. But we have nothing to do with righteousness itself. God gives that as a gift to those who will obey him and those who will humble their heart and those who will follow him. Amen. But you know, this question comes up, who are the children of God? That we should be called the sons of God. Evidently, there are some that are called the sons of God, or another way is to say it is the children of God. There are some that evidently know that they are called to be the children of God. And the question is everyone on earth a child of God? And the answer is no. Not in the way God describes it here in these first 10 verses. Everyone on earth is a creation of God. He says, all souls are mine. Everyone belongs to God in that sense. But not all are children of God. Now, this is important as well, because when we cross that line, when we make that idea muddy, and we say, well, then, you know, everybody's a child of God. We're all sinners. We have to stick with what the Bible tells us. We can't start to inject our own opinion, amen, and follow that and say, well, then, you know, because look, none of us, I think, at any moment of time are really aware of our own bias. Not to the full extent, certainly not to the God knows our bias. Our bias is our opinion. Our bias is our druthers. Our bias is what we prefer. And our bias is subject to influences from the world. It's influences from family. It's influences from our own mind, our bias like that. And our bias can get in the way. We all have a bias this morning. The important thing is to know what your bias is. Amen. Some of you have strong political ideas. I'm told that they're on Facebook. That's called a bias. Some of you have strong ideas about family. Some of you have strong ideas about how to bake a cake. That's called a bias. But we have to be very careful that we don't interpret the Word of God through our own bias. Now, one way to do that is ask the Spirit of God to be our guide and lead us through the Word that we read. And if we do that and we are as faithful as we know how to be, amen, I don't believe the Lord will confuse us and lead us off into confusion. Now, we may not at all times see things clearly or in the way that he wants us to, but I do believe if we're honest, we'll be humble, amen, and we'd be willing to be taught. He said we'll have a soft heart. We won't have a stony heart. We'll have a heart that he can still write on. Amen. I hope that's still true this morning. But we have to be aware of our bias as we go through this. So some, he says, he calls the children of God. And why do you say, brother, that not everybody is a child of God? Well, then that is from the verses that will follow. It's not something that we decide or that we create, but evidently the Lord has put it down here for a reason. He's drawn these lines and he says, some are within the narrow way that I have described and others are not. But it's not our job to put one in and put another out. But it is our responsibility to find ourselves in. Amen. And that's a lot of work. If we can do nothing but find ourselves in, that's a full-time occupation. Okay. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, or we are the children of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Why? Because none of us, to my knowledge, have the full knowledge of Christ that comes with the next life. After we die, Paul tells us in Corinthians that we see things darkly as through a glass, but then we shall know ourselves as we are known. And so we can't quite see ourselves that way right now, but later we will. And the hope that we have is that we are now the children of God, and it gives us hope, but we know that when he shall appear, in other words, when we shall see him in all his glory, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so it tells us, yes, there is a spiritual body and there is a glory to that that we don't possess now. But we do have the hope that we can be that because we are now called the children of God. And in other places, it'll tell us that our spirit and his spirit, they witness one to another. And that's our testimony. And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now we start to uncover what makes or prevents one from becoming a child of God. And we can ask ourselves, if we've read the chapters before, and we'll read the chapter after sometime, we can ask, has this great love made us a child of God? Because that's the goal, is the great love of God makes us a child of God. Because until that happens, the great love of God is available for us, but until we reach out and accept it, and that's not simply a mental acceptance, that's a decision to turn our back on sin, amen, and turn toward God, that's what God calls repentance. Until that happens, there's not a relationship created there. And I am yet outside of the family that he's talking about here. I hope that's clear. This hope that comes from the knowledge, which is an understanding, a way, a witness, this hope that we are a child of God, it purifies us, makes us complete. Amen? Is this making sense so far? Even as he is pure. Now he gets to, so he begins the first part of these 10 verses by saying, I have children, they're part of my family, they're pure, they are righteous as I am righteous. So he sort of describes it. Now, the middle part of these 10 verses talks about what happened when that doesn't go right, when sin is involved. And then the latter part of the 10 verses go back to the beginning, which describe once again how the children of God are saved from sin and righteous. So now we're going to speak a little bit about sin this morning, because that was our subject again on Thursday night. So in verse 4 he says, whosoever commits sin. Now some translations say practice sin. I don't really care. Committing, practicing, that's not the issue. The issue is sin. That is the issue. And some people want to get hung up and say, well, some of it matters to the point where it happens now and then, or, you know, I don't know how this discussion goes because it's not my belief. And that's called practice. And then others say, well, commit means anytime you sin. I don't even want to go to that. That's in the weeds. That's an argument that doesn't hold water. The issue is somebody that's a sinner. That's the issue. Let's make it simple. A sinner is somebody who sins. A little bit, a lot, sometimes, all the time. A sinner is somebody who sins. Amen. Amen. See, people start to get real nervous right here because they say, brother, you're preaching a gospel of exclusion at this point, and the Lord is for the gospel of inclusion. The Lord is for the gospel of inclusion because his great love saves us from sin. That's why we're included. But he is not for including sin within his great love. That's excluded. And he says quite clearly that here in these verses in the middle. So we don't have to struggle over this. We are not bigots. We're not narrow-minded in the way the world describes it, if we say that the Lord includes some things and excludes some things. What it does is it creates clear, bright boundaries that we can follow and be aware of. That's not a threat. There's nothing threatening about that. It doesn't make us angry birds. It doesn't make us angry people, just to have clear, bright boundaries, the way to live. That's not a threat. What's a threat to me is when the boundaries get fuzzy and the lines get blurred or erased. And I'm asking myself, I'm not trying to judge another. I'm just asking myself, Lord, how do you want me to live? Where's the bright line here? And somebody says, don't worry about it. Just trust in the blood of Jesus Christ and everything will be fine. Look at, if I'm a sinner, I'm in a deep, dark place. I want to get out of that pit. I don't want to stay in it. If I've fallen over the edge and I'm reaching for somebody to grab my wrist and save me, I don't want to keep falling. I don't want you to tell me, it'll be all right, don't worry. If you hit the bottom, I'll be there to pick up the pieces. And people say that because in sin you often hit the bottom. And you're often broken and in pieces. And we don't want, amen, to continually, you know, get scooped up, put back together, only to fall over the cliff and do it all over again. That's what Paul calls wretchedness. I don't know about you, but what I wanted, amen, when the Lord convicted me that I was a sinner, and I realized there's this category of sin and righteousness, has nothing at all to do with judgment of somebody else. Had to do with my own spiritual condition. When I became convicted of that, it became clear to me I wanted somebody to grab me and say, I got you. That's what I wanted. I got you. Had nothing at all to do with another person. Wasn't looking around, wasn't comparing, wasn't making comparisons. Simply, in my own self, wanted somebody to say, I got you. And when it became clear to me that the Lord has a way of grabbing us from that free fall and pulling us back over the edge of the cliff and setting us on solid ground, oh, I wanted that so bad. And it became clear that I couldn't keep tumbling over the edge and still be secure. I couldn't keep tumbling over the edge and still be secure. And I think that's what these 10 verses are talking about. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Or another word to say that is sin is lawlessness. That's what sin is. And somebody says, well, what's lawlessness? Lawlessness is when you don't obey whatever the law is. You're an outlaw. Bandido. Bad guy. Yes, ladrón. You're a thief and a bad guy. That's an outlaw. And so you practice lawlessness. You have no law. As a matter of fact, one would say, might say, you do have a law. It's your own law. So the only law that you're willing to obey is the one that you follow. But that is not how God sees it. He says, I have a law. Are you interested? Are you interested in knowing what my law is? So many people say, not really. I'd like to have an insurance policy if you sell those. You know. And I might even pay the premium once. I might even find myself at a place of prayer, and I might even ask you to be my Savior. I might even pay a premium once for this insurance policy. And God says it renews day by day. Now, we don't have to pay for our sin day by day, but we have to renew our relationship with God day by day, moment by moment. But a person might say, yeah, I repented. I have this insurance policy. It's called salvation. So you know, I just find myself falling and collapsing into sin constantly, but thank God for this insurance policy that I bought 13 years ago. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. And so God wants to know, how's the relationship today? Not what happened 13 or 20 or 40 or 50 years ago. How is it right now? Amen. Because I wonder sometimes if a person really hasn't started to roll toward the edge again, or even rolled off the edge, and then presumed that policy that I bought still has me. But in fact, I'm actually rolling toward the edge, or I've rolled off the edge. Amen. whosoever commits sin transgresses the law is a lawless person. Sin in the New Testament means to miss the mark. God has a bullseye. And I think it's a bullseye. It's on a target. Wherever that target is today, or whatever it is the next moment, God has a target he wants us to hit. And we can do that when he has us. Amen. I'm reminded of a story once where the Lord was with a people and they were being endangered by an enemy. And somebody, I remember this picture in my mind. It was an image of this person pulling back an arrow in a bow. But they weren't clear on hitting the target, and they had to. Kind of like, who was the fellow that shot the apple off the... William Tell? Was that it? Yeah. You know, you got to hit that apple 100 yards away or somebody dies, kind of thing. And this person has this bow back, but the image that I have was God sent this angel to help guide that person's aim so that when released the arrow, it was going to hit the bullseye, it was going to hit the mark. That's called righteousness. When we hit the mark that God has for us, that's called righteousness. And I believe he sends help for us to do that. Amen. Because we can't do this on our own. That's called grace. Well then, there's also a way of pulling that arrow back, and we aim for the target, whatever it is, and we miss the mark. The Bible calls that sin. Sin is not something that is inevitable, and hitting the target is not impossible and not difficult when the Lord is with us. We can hit the target. It's not like an Olympic archery contest. We can hit the target. But when we miss the mark, the Lord calls that sin. We're off of his will. We've shot it without asking for his help. Amen. And now our bias, I think it's like this, you know, and our bias will miss the mark. Now, sometimes that happens by ignorance, but if it happens with full knowledge and we say, nope, stay away, we're guilty of that. And that creates death. That creates spiritual separation between us and God. He calls that missing the mark. That's what sin is. And then when that happens, something else happens. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. This is why it's important that we know who the children of God are. Romans 6 and 23 tells us what happens when we miss the mark. The wages of sin is death. When we miss the mark, we die. We die spiritually. We're separated from God. We're no longer in that moment a child of God. And we'll go back to 1 John and we'll continue there. But he says, if we continue to be a child of God, yet we still practice sin or commit sin, then all of what we're reading becomes an illusion. It's not real. In legal terms, they call it an illusory contract. You thought you were getting something, but in fact, you're not. You were misled. You were deceived. You believed a lie. That's an illusory contract. It makes a promise which it never intends to complete. And if we say death, if we say sin is not death, sin does not separate you from God, then everything that we're talking about is an illusion. And those 10 verses that are in 1 John shouldn't be there. We should only talk about the love of God, because sin will not separate us from God. But that's not the truth. That's not what the Bible says. It says the wages of sin is death. That is the reality of it. It says it in other places, Romans 5 and 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, and that is true. There's not one of us here that hasn't sinned. The question becomes, is there among the children of God, is there a righteousness in which there is no sin? That's the question. There's an agreement that everybody has sinned. That's not the question. The question is, what happens after the Lord saves you? That's the question. But sin is death. And so when we talk about sin or missing the mark, we're not simply saying you made a mistake, you erred in judgment, there was a temptation which you fell prey to, you know. And somehow it wasn't deadly. But when we miss the mark, when we sin, we die. That has to be clear. Okay, let's go back to 1 John, verse 5. So if there's a transgression of sin, or a lawlessness, then there's death. And we know that he was manifested, Jesus, to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth him, or whosoever lives in him, doesn't sin. Whosoever sins hasn't seen him and hasn't known him in that sin. Okay. The rest of these verses, 1 through 10, pivot on 5 and 6. 5 and 6 are the pivotal verses in these 10 verses. And the reason is they declare that if you don't do this, you are not a child of God. But if you do this, you are a child of God. In other words, if you are in him, if you abide in him, you don't sin. Because in him is no sin. So when we're abiding in Jesus, we're abiding in a sinless place. I remember, amen, a long chairlift ride once on a ski slope with a man who was trying to convince me that we're all sinners. And I had newly been converted as a Christian, and I was very excited to know that the Lord had a place for me which didn't involve the sin that I had committed, and that I could be free from that. And as I listened to the man tell me that he was a disciple of Christ, and that he was a follower of Christ, and he was yet a sinner, and that we're all sinners, I was confused. Because I probably had read these verses 5 and 6, that the purpose of the first advent of Jesus was to take away my sin. And obviously there was no sin in Jesus. And that I could abide, or I could remain in Christ and not sin. And that was exciting to me. Is it still exciting to you? Or has it become humdrum? Kind of, oh well. Really, this is a miraculous salvation. That God has made a way, even in this life, for us to remain in Jesus Christ. In a place, in a safe place. Why is it safe? Because we can hit the mark. There's no death there. That's why it's safe. And it's not that there's no death there and safe, because there's this cocoon around it, which some call the blood of Christ, and yet I remain inside that cocoon in my sinful state. That's not safe. That seems to be the utmost sort of big joke. Like you thought you were really going to be safe in this cocoon in your sin, but it's still going to afflict you. It's crazy. And I began to discover, how exciting is this that we can remain in Christ, amen, and be in this place that's safe and hit the mark. And that's still attracting. That gives hope to me. I don't know what I shall be like. I've never died that I know of. I'm pretty sure. I don't know what it's like on the other side. I hear some people say, well, this happens and that happens. I tend not to put my faith in YouTube. I don't know about you. Amen. I tend to put my faith in what has been revealed to me and what I understand from the Word through the Spirit. That's where I tend to put my faith. And I'm not suggesting that what's on YouTube necessarily is wrong, but I don't tend to put my faith there. And so I don't know. I don't know what it's going to be like. I really don't. I have some idea in my mind. It makes sense to me, but I really don't know. But I have a hope. And even though I don't really know, I still have a hope. Because the hope is, I have participated in this safe place here. Amen. Where the Lord has made a way for me to remain in this safe place. Now somebody else is going to have to answer the question, brother, you mean you never sin? You see, and here there becomes all sorts of argument about what sin is and how it is impossible to never sin. But I think I have to go by what the Word of God tells me. Now I must admit, I don't know myself how to square this idea of this safe hitting the mark place with my own human failing. I'll be very honest with you. All I know is God's word says that, you know, he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin, and that you can abide in this place. And if you're outside of this place, you haven't known him. And then he goes on and he says, look, because there's this hard thing to understand here, how can you be a human and still be fully accepted of God in this kind of sinless place? He says, little children, let no man deceive you, because he knows that this is a hard question. This is hard to understand. And so people will have definite opinions, and they will tell you that it's impossible for you to live in this safe place with God. And so they'll construct a way that you can be a sinner and still be safe with God. I think that construction really comes from more bias and more of a desire to be with God, but also this fear that the human somehow is going to get in the way. And then it leaves us confused and uncertain, and so we start to construct things that go way beyond what God says. God makes it real simple. You know that he was manifest to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. All right? Verse 29, back in chapter 2, if you know that he is righteous, you know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. That ties us back to the third chapter of the Gospel of John, where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he says, you must be born from above. You must have a new birth. And if you have a new birth, things change for you. You're not the way you used to be. Little children, let no man deceive you, for he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. That ties us back to verse 29 in chapter 2. Now he's saying, look it, there is a way for you to live where you can live righteously. A righteous person is not, in the way he's describing it, he's differentiating a righteous person from a sinner. He's making a righteous person a child of God, and he's making a sinner subject to death. Now, if we're fair about this, at least in this passage, the sinner that is subject to death cannot be a child of God. They can be a creation of God. They can be one that the Lord loves and wants to make safe, but they're not yet a child of God. Somebody says, oh, brother, there you go. Now you're excluding some. It's a religion of haves and have-nots. I really don't know how you get away from it. God cannot include sin where he is. In the tabernacle, in the Mosaic tabernacle, in the holiest place, it had to be sanctified before the priest could enter, because if he entered with sin, he died. And they had to drag him out with a rope. And they had to have bells on the fringe of his garment so that he was moving. They could hear him and they knew that he wasn't dead. All sorts of fail-safes that if sin got in the presence of God, bad things happened. He wasn't covered. He wasn't protected. If sin got in there, he was subject to, he was dead. Not subject to, he was dead. But somehow in the New Testament, we make an exception now. And we say it would be an unfair God. It would be an unkind God, an unmerciful God that would leave sin out. No, it's a merciful God that leaves sin out. The mercy is you don't have to live with sin. You don't have to live with the bondage of sin. That's the mercy of God. The mercy of God is not to let it in, not to include it. The mercy of God is to leave it out. So it's not an exclusion. It's not unkind. It's the ultimate kindness. But it does require somebody to make a decision. Because you can either subject to your own law and say, no, you know, I'm not going to give that up. I'm not going to give that up. And it's not so much a set of rules or giving things up as much as is obeying the word of God. What if we were to say that Paul, in talking to Timothy, said that the qualification of a bishop was to be the husband of one woman, to have one wife? And that's what Paul told Timothy. That was a qualification to be a bishop. Now, what if we were to say, well, let's just change that. I think a man ought to be able to have multiple wives. There used to be a very popular religion here that believed that. And if you go some places, they still do. Let's just say that for some reason, the Lord would allow us today under the Christian dispensation to have many wives. I always wonder, why don't they ever say a woman can have many husbands? Never figured that one out. Maybe it's because the woman is a lot smarter than man in this and realizes that it's just as foolish to have many husbands as it would be to have many wives. That's lawlessness. That's making up your own law. Amen, to suit your own bias. That's lawlessness. Amen. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is lawlessness. The reason why some people are having such trouble swallowing this is because they want to bring in their own bias, their own opinion. And somehow this just, they can't swallow this. Amen. In the Revelation, God told the prophet, he said, I'm going to give you a little book to swallow. And in your mouth, it will be sweet as honey. But when it gets in your belly, it will be bitter. Amen. A lot of times, things start out sweet as honey. But when we realize this is going to cost you, this is going to sacrifice, then it becomes bitter and people don't want it. And so people start to have trouble with it. He that committeth sin is of the devil. And now he gets even more blunt. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Now this is where, if you didn't get it before, that he has children, which are righteous. Now he's going to tell you without, he's going to take the gloves off. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He that committeth sin is of the devil. And this is a hard saying and difficult to understand. But when we were sinners, our father was the devil. And he does not create a different dispensation for sinners today. It's the mercy of God to save us from as we fall over off of that cliff. And as we're falling, we're still subject to the opposition of God. The Bible calls that the devil. It's the mercy of God to catch us and pull us out of that free fall. But God is no longer, excuse me, the devil is no longer our father at that point. That's the mercy of God. Our father is not the devil any longer. Our father is now God. And we are his children. We belong to him. He has purchased us. And we haven't done this ourselves. But he is our Father now. Can you grasp that? That before our father was the devil. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he could destroy the works of the devil. So we are not meant to remain in sin, subject to our father, the devil. He is meant to grab us and say, I got you. And it's for that reason that he came, that we have a new birth. We change families. We have a new father. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him. His sperma. That's the Greek word for sin, for seed rather. And the Greek word for seed, his sperma, is in you. Can you understand this? Our DNA is different now. Our Father has given us his DNA. Don't tell me that we have to remain in the same struggle with the devil when God has given us his DNA. His seed is in us. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him. He cannot sin. He can't sin. My earthly father, I know who he is. He is yet alive, thank the Lord. Amen. I have half of his DNA, I'm led to believe. I think that's true. I'm not a biologist, but I think that's true. Or at least he contributed to half of mine. My mother, the other half. I have certain characteristics that my father has given me genetically. Amen. I'm hardwired in certain ways. Good ways in some ways. Hardwired for my dad. Amen. I know that another man is not my father because I know who my father is. So don't tell me that I'm a child of another man. At this point, that would be very troubling to me. I need my dad to be my dad. Don't try and tell me that I'm yet in the family of another man. I'm in his family. I'm part of him. And when Christ saves us by some miracle, our spiritual self, amen, he tells us the old man dies. It's like a baptism. We're buried. Amen. That old person dies. And there's a resurrection that comes out of that. A brand new person comes out of it, spiritually speaking. And that brand new person, amen, has the DNA of his heavenly Father. And so we behave at that point like our heavenly Father. We have his characteristics. We're part of his family. And now he can claim us as his child. Now he would like to adopt whosoever will. He would like to adopt whosoever will. And when he brings them into this family by another miracle, amen, he gives us his blood. I don't know about you, but I like talking about this. Whosoever is born of God doesn't sin anymore. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Now somebody might say, well, brother, that's absolutely true, but there's going to come a moment where your carnal nature or your fleshly nature is going to rise up, and it's going to slay you. And in Romans chapter 7, then you'll be wretched and miserable. Thank God we can walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Now, I'm not suggesting that because you would ever be kept and it would be impossible for you to backslide. So actually, we are finding a way to understand how a lot of people think of this, but we're just allowing God to be our Father. In this, the children of God are manifest. So you see, now he's come full circle. We started in the first verse about him talking about the sons of God or the children of God. And now here he's saying in verse 10, through everything that I just told you, a falling in sin, a falling away, missing the mark, Christ coming to help us find the mark. In all of this, the children of God are manifest. This is how you'll be known. And the children of the devil. That's how that be known. So evidently now he's quite clear. He says, there are some people on this earth who are the children of God, and there are some people who are yet the children of the devil. So I'm still not understanding why religion wants me to believe that everyone is a child of God. Because you have to leave out the 10th verse here. And we don't have to swallow hard. There's the children of God and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And so now we finish this and we say, there is a way to become a child of God, and it will involve a transformation in your life. You're not going to be the same person you used to be. When you ask God to become his daughter or his son, amen, and you mean business. You're not just playing games so that somehow you can satisfy some temporary problem. You mean business. Then, hey, look, when your mother is in the hospital, say, she's giving birth to you. And here you come into the world. And you turn to your mother and say, thank you so much for that. I'm now going to be somebody else's child. It makes no sense. When we're born of God, we turn to God and we say, thank you so much for that. Let me stay this way for the rest of my life. And God says, most certainly. I gave you birth. You're my child. I'll keep you. I'll protect you. I've got you. That's the love of God. And so this morning somebody says, brother, I'm not sure that I've yet. I think I'm still falling. I've tumbled over the edge, and I want to be able to say that he's my father, but I find myself committing the worst sins. And the Lord says, if you're willing to stay with me, I will keep you. But you have to make a decision that you want to stop falling. Otherwise, you go about your own way and your own business, and you continue to miss the mark. Amen. I know this is not always easy. I know that sometimes the flesh gets in the way. I know that people backslide. I know that people sin. But I'm so thankful that we serve a Savior that creates a safe place, that if we abide in him, there's no sin there. Amen. All right, so we'll leave it with you. Let's stand. We'll sing a song as we dismiss.